Okay, well, for those who don't know us, I'm Hannah Persing. I used to be here doing midweeks in New Jersey, but I've moved to the city, so I'm part of the city campus ministry. And then...
Hi, I'm Nomi, you guys. I'm one of the campus women ministry leaders at Central. At Rose.
Okay, so... The title of our lesson today is In the World, Not of the World. And so we have come to this idea for this lesson from the scripture in John chapter 7. So we're going to dig in right away and turn to there. So turn with me to John chapter 17. Sorry.
Come on, Hannah.
John chapter 17, verses 13 to 18. This is Jesus' prayer for his followers. And it says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sorry, I had it up there. I got to click and look, and it's just too much. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And, you know, we hear in Jesus' prayer here that he has a prayer that we be in the world but not of the world. And so we have to figure out, as women who are very much so influenced by the world, how we can be in the world but not be of it, be like it, be... conform to it, be influenced by it. And it's definitely really hard, and Nobi and I want to talk about two different topics specifically under this umbrella where we have to fight the pull against being of the world. And so the first part that I'm going to talk about is how we fight the pull outside of the church, and then Nobi is going to talk about how we fight the pull within the church. Okay. And so there's a lot of ways that we can be influenced by the world, and we want to just get into it. We want to help equip you to be set apart, to be obedient, and to not let the world dictate your reactions or pull you away from your calling to follow Jesus. And I just want to take a minute to remind us of a few things about this world that we live in. We live in a dark, broken, sinful, corrupt, selfish, prideful, and to be honest, really scary at times world. We live in a world full of schemes of Satan and the sin of many. And Satan knows his time is short, and he will hold nothing back to pull us into the world or to be like the world. And just to be clear, although we live here now, we are not home yet. As Christians, we look forward to what the Bible calls the new heaven and the new earth, a restored creation where there will be no sin and therefore there will be no death. And right now, in this time, we as disciples live in a fallen world, a world in which the evil one is fighting to get our attention and turn us away from God. And so there's this balance that we are living in. And this pull that we feel at times to engage the way the world does, the way that the people do, to cope with or to interact with all these bad and corrupt things in the way that the world does is something that we have to figure out. And when this is something that I think I heard in a lesson one day, and it's just stuck with me, and someone here knows. We had a conversation about it the other day, so she's going to maybe laugh and expose herself. But when we fall into being like the world and responding how the world does in their corrupt and evil ways, the fact of the matter is we're not helping the problems. We are just adding to them. When we let things get put above God, we can end up adding pain into the world instead of showing Jesus and instead of showing love. And Satan wants the way of the world to be attractive to us, and he knows our sinful nature, and so he tries to convince us that in the world that there's more power, that it's more exciting, and that it's what we're looking for, but it's really not. And like Zainabi was saying in her lesson on identity in Christ, I think it's just so crucial what she said, is we get to bring something different to the world. When we find our identity in Christ, and if you still need to, you know, wrestle with the things that she was sharing in that lesson, that's when we really get to be in the world and not of it. And so these two lessons really go hand in hand. So the specific area that I want to hone in on when it comes to what we wrestle with outside of the church, I thought of a million things that we could have talked about, but this is an area that I feel like I have needed a lot of direction from Scripture in the last few years, and I know a lot of you as well have. And so I'm going to read from this New York Times article that I was reading. It says, well, first of all, I'm going to summarize real quick, but we live in a part of the world with a strong history of movements. There is actually an entire museum dedicated in New York City to the history of movements. It chronicles movements that go back nearly 400 years. And in this article that someone from the New York Times wrote, it says, most significant, what they noticed here is most significant is how relevant these issues are today and how similar concerns still remain unresolved. The history of activism feels so relevant today. She said, immigration, the women's movement, racism, we're still grappling with these things. And this quote fires me up. I think that it gets me emotional already, just thinking about some of the ways that I know a lot of you guys and, just as a ministry, we've tried to figure out these problems, right? And we've tried to talk about these things. But to be clear, what we absolutely don't want to do is be self-righteous churchgoers who ignore the injustice, right? And what we don't want is for the same to be said about us in Luke chapter 11. I just want to turn there.
Come on, Anna.
All right, I'll read it. So I'm going to read from the Amplified version. You guys can read from whatever version you have in front of you. But Luke chapter 11, verse 42, it says, "But woe, judgment is coming to you Pharisees, because you self-righteously tithe mint and rue and every little garden herb, tending to all the minutia, and yet disregard and neglect justice." Sorry, I'm not clicking. I put the NIV up there. Okay, but it says, "Yet you disregard and neglect justice and the love of God, but these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others." And so what's really clear is that Jesus wants justice more than anyone. And what we have to navigate is seeing movements and causes that we want to fight for and that we believe Jesus would fight for without allowing the world to influence how we advocate. And Jesus's way will be better, and we have to trust that. And we have to find his way in it. And as the church, we can and should partner with those doing the work of social justice in our communities, but we cannot be confused about our ultimate mission. The end goal of biblical justice is seeing lives reconciled to God and helping people to be eternally transformed. So the question is, how do we do it, right? How do we advocate and fight for justice the way that Jesus did and would? And I think that what I was noticing when I was thinking about this is that there are just things about Jesus's character that I think we just kind of, I don't know, forget about or water down when it talks about, or when we think about how to advocate. And it's definitely not zeal. I think that, we see Jesus's zeal in Matthew 21 when he was flipping tables. If you're like me, you already know how to flip the tables. You can get passionate, and and that is important. Don't lose that. Hold on to that. But Zainabu, when she was talking about our identity in Christ yesterday, I was just thinking more about these two things that I was already going to talk about. And the two things that I'm going to hit on in Jesus' character that I think we can focus on more and imitate is, that's a question I had, I guess. Okay. The first thing is his faith. And so I want to look at Matthew chapter 6, or chapter 26, verse 36 to 46. Okay, so we see Jesus here in the Garden of Gethsemane, and so starting in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 26, it says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled." I bet I have this up here. Okay, never mind. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." I'm going to stop there. You can look back at the rest of it. But I think that what, you know, stands out so much in this moment, and we've all talked about it or heard this passage, and if you haven't, I encourage you to look deeper. But I think that what we see is that, first of all, Jesus brought it to God. He trusted God. He was praying. And I think that we have to ask ourselves the same thing. Do you pray to God for change? Like, Jesus was like asking God for another way. He was asking God if there was something else that he could do. But the second thing that we notice here, which is just equally as important, is, do you leave God surrendered? Do you like put it in his hands? Is it his will that you're more concerned about? And I think that we have to trust that God is concerned about his will and our good, and that we have to believe that and ask ourselves, do I believe that it is that God's will is going to be good for me, and that I'm praying for these things. I want God to move, but do I trust him, and am I surrendered? And then the second thing that I think that we need to follow and look at in Jesus' character is his love. Yeah. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 47, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" And I think that two things have to be looked at. I think this command for Jesus to love our enemies, but then also, what does Jesus say, or what does God say love is? And I think that we, I don't know, can kind of be like, okay, yeah, just take this scripture and say, all right, I'll love my enemy. What does that mean? Okay, maybe I'll pray for them. But God defines love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 as patient, kind, not envious, not boasting, not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no records of wrong. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. And I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to think about doing these things towards my enemies. People who I feel like are against me and are fighting for things that I don't want, or I don't know, or just feel like we're clashing, you know? And I think that Nobi has a really awesome story that she's going to share in this part, and then I'll come back and close this out. But she's a great example of these two things.
Come on, Nobi!
Don't give me that reputation. Jesus will definitely test that, Jesus. Hi, everybody. I'm Nobi.
I identify partly as Black and Japanese, and I want to say that's part of my identity, but that's not all of my identity, because that's what God has shown me through this story. And so about 2 years ago, May 2020, I was living in Vietnam working at the U.S. Embassy in my previous career. And like many of you in this room, I was witnessing on the interwebs the horrific tragedies of George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, and Breonna Taylor. And for the first time in my life, especially as a disciple, my heart was both grieved and angered, and like David says in many of his Psalms, in anguish. Like, I just was numb for so long because I was scared that if I tapped into this part of caring about this issue, that I would begin to hate my white brothers and sisters, to be honest. And so I numbed myself to it. But there was such an attack that season, like it was back to back to back, that you couldn't ignore it. And I had to go and wake up that day and go to an office where I only had one other Black face in the entire room. And every other white person in the room was asking me how I was doing. And I felt this hardening take over my heart where I was like, you really don't want that response. Like, you're really not looking for how I'm doing, nor do you care. And I started to feel myself drift away from being a disciple and drift to being a strong Black woman, right? Because that's what society had told me. When these issues come about, I need to be a strong Black woman. I need to step in for my community. But I started to cling to the word. And the ambassador was coming in for a visit that day. And I was just feeling really hard in the heart. And I was like, God, I need your word. I am not in a good place. I know he's going to ask us questions, ask for our input. And I just want to be silent and not say a word about these things, because I know if I open my mouth, my mother and father said, you know, if you don't have anything nice to say, then don't say anything at all. So that was going to be my gospel that morning. But I opened up to John, and I was reading the conversation that Jesus was having with Nicodemus. I don't know if you guys have looked at the scripture here and what Jesus and who Jesus is talking to. So Jesus in this situation, right, he's this rogue rabbi teacher from Nazareth, nobody town, and he's talking to Nicodemus, like one of the smartest, most respected, you know, Pharisees, and the group of Jerusalem leaders in that time. And all Jesus asks him is questions and engaging in this conversation to bring him into his experience. And he said something so powerful to me when I read the scripture. It's in John 3, verse 11.
Come on,
Obi. If I can get an amen when you're there, let me know.
Amen.
Amen. It says, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. What was so powerful about this is I had heard these words from many different people during that time. People on the TV saying, y'all don't believe what's going on out here. Y'all don't see how we're affected as a community. And then I looked here and I said, Jesus said these same exact words, yet he had a completely different response on how he treated the people who didn't understand that he was the very Son of God. And the question I had to ask myself is, do I believe I'm entitled to people's understanding more than Jesus is? Right? Like, is my identity as a Black woman more important than my identity is in Christ? Right? And so this was something I had to really wrestle with God to soften my heart, to help me to see that first and foremost, my identity, like Zainabu was saying, comes from Christ. And it doesn't come from the backgrounds, although those inform the way I know Christ, those inform the way I interact with Christ. That's not all that I am, you know? And God says, like, there's a way, Jesus has laid the example. There's a way for you to interact and engage in these really important but hard issues that put you at the crossroad of your identity as a Christ, as a woman, as a Black woman, as your gender, whatever you want to fill in there. But you got to choose your identity in Christ first, and that comes from the Word. So that's just what I wanted to share today.
Thank you, Nobi. And I think something that we need to remember is that out of all the people in the history of the world, Jesus experienced injustice towards himself the most, and for absolutely nothing. He did nothing. And yet he was still faithful, and he was still loving. And if Jesus was the only person to fight injustice without sinning, then we should
he should be our primary example. And he wants justice so people can know God. It's to bring the kingdom on earth. And like Nobi wrestled with, and I think, you know, what we all need to consider is the question of, in what ways do you identify more with the causes of this world than the cause of Christ? And in what ways do you lack faith that God is going to move, that God is faithful, and that the Christian movement is the most important movement, that people need God, and that people need to know the truth? And that is where, like, if I just have this picture, you know, like, if all the people protesting, if all the people who are advocating and fighting for change were disciples, like, things wouldn't be so, I don't know, hateful or scary or all of these things. It's just, and so, but because it is and because they're not, like, we get to add something different to that. And so I think remembering our identity, remembering that we need to identify with the cause of Christ more than all of these other things. And so now Nobi's going to talk about fighting this pull within the church.
That was awesome, Hannah.
Ooh, yeah, you know, you're fine. Please take the Bible. The Bible's needed. Yes, okay. Hi, everybody. I'm Nobi again. I'm from all over. So right now we're just going to say I'm from Central New Jersey right now. I thought I would never say that in my life before, by the way. So real quick, you know, we're talking about the worldly influences and how Satan pulls on our mind. And I just want to make sure, like, as we are sharing these principles, as we are sharing these lessons, I don't want guilty souls in here. I don't want you to feel weighed down, like, man, I should have done this. Man, why didn't I know this? The thing is that I've discovered in my walk with God is I just don't know sometimes. You know, I just don't know what I don't know. And I need to be humbled enough to want to be taught by God how to live as a disciple. Sometimes when we get baptized, we're like, boom, I know what it is, Jesus, I'm ready, right? But sometimes we have to take a step back and be like, actually, I don't know. I've been living like this all my life. This has worked for me all my life. So who's going to teach me? And that's why the word is so important. So I don't want y'all to feel guilty. There's some hard truths about Hannah and myself, especially this part, Jesus is going to be sharing today. But I don't want you guys to feel like guilty souls. In fact, I want you to feel empowered that God is giving you the tools that you need to fight the schemes and the lies from the devil and this world so you then can live out your life as a disciple and don't feel so chained into what you did before. So with that, you know, I want to talk about another way that we see the influence of the world start to take over us. And it even happens within the church. And for this part, I want to say I also am not an expert. I will confess amongst, you know, y'all and Jesus that I suck at relationships. This past year, I found out that relationships are not my specialty, and I needed to be retaught. And so for this part, before I go in on my points or Jesus's points, I want to ask some questions to kind of help us start the conversation. These are going to be raise your hand questions, so get a little interactive, but also get a little vulnerable and real in this room because we're all sisters. Right? So raise your hand if you've ever felt lonely in the church. Right? I'm gonna raise my hand too with this. Raise your hand if you've ever felt unseen or unheard in the church. And feel free to look around at the hands just so you see how many there are, so we can come to a reality of what's happening in the church. Raise your hand if you've ever seen cliques in the church. Okay, I heard versus you know. All right, raise your hand, and this is a big one. Raise your hand if you've ever felt more accepted or loved in your relationships in the world than in the relationships in the church. Right, and even if that's less, even if that's just more than one, like, that's heartbreaking to God. Yeah. Because God has such a different will and such a different desire for his kingdom and his church. And what's been breaking my heart, especially after COVID, is I've just seen depression and conversations about loneliness and conversations about feeling like I don't belong, conversations about, is anyone noticing me? Does anyone care about me or love me? And so I want to go to some fundamental scriptures and start with John 17 that Hannah brought out. And it's one of the prayers. You don't have to go there. I'm going to just read it really quick. Because What's so important about those prayers is those are the prayers that Jesus prayed before he left his disciples. Like, you know how something is so important to someone when you see what the last words they say before they die. And one of his pleas that he said to God is that we may be in complete unity to let the world know that God sent Jesus and has loved us even as God has loved Jesus, right? Like, we may be in complete unity, that there be no division, that our love that we get from Christ overflows to such a point that we're able to connect to each other on every level. But yet, we don't always see this in the church. In fact, sometimes we feel and see the opposite. Why is that? Do we believe this is something that God has reserved for all who are in his kingdom? Like, is this something that he truly wants for us? So I'm going to take us to 2 Corinthians, and we can turn there. It's going to be in chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. And in this part, Paul is talking about the ministry of reconciliation. And it's such a powerful, jam-packed scripture. And I'll read all of it just so it's on our hearts and minds. It says, an amen, if I can get an amen, if you're at 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 18. I don't want nobody rushing through.
Amen.
Okay. Amen. Here we go. So for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. She is a new creation, okay? The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What a word, Paul, what a word. So the first question I have, and I want us to be thinking about this as we look at this first point, that Christ's love compels us. When we think about relationships and when we choose to be in relationships, Christ's love compels us. So the first question is the way we choose our friends, is that based on God or is that based on the world?
Okay.
Right? Worldly relationships, maybe this is unclear, right? We don't always see the fine line. We don't see the difference. It feels all right to me, so maybe it is all right, right? But worldly relationships are rooted in and are moved by what can I get from you? Or how is this helping me? Or even better, is it helping me to be happy? Me and I is the center of the relationship. And listen, I'm going to give you an example. Don't let Satan deceive you. It can even be when what we get from the other person is helping or serving them, right? Because we may only be helping or serving them as much as it boosts our ego or makes us feel better about our worth and value, right? Jesus' service is different. Jesus' love is different. But God creates something entirely different based on an entirely different motivation and set of interests. The Message version, which you know, I believe my black father wrote the Message version. It's a really, look, it's really interesting sometimes how they phrase things. So I don't always promote it, but this one hit me. So this is in Romans 5, 6 through 8. You can take that down in your notes. I definitely recommend you reading the Message version of this. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Mm-hmm. So it says, we can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to him. It's that kind of love, right? I heard this in my chest when I read this, right? It's that kind of love. This is the model of relationship and friendship that God has set for us to follow, that we would be compelled by the love of Christ, the love Christ demonstrated for us on the cross, so much so.